Good morning.
Good morning.
It is time to get started. As you're aware, on Sundays we have a little bit of a shortened amount of time to dive into the study. And if you've been with us the past few weeks, we're going to need all the time we can get. So I do appreciate the choice that you've made here this morning that we would come together and we would study the Word of the Lord. It's a good choice. Far better and far more fruitful than other choices that we could make is that we would be here, as is our due diligence and our responsibility towards God. If you don't have a copy of the lesson, raise your hand. We'll have somebody bring you one around. We're going to be on page number 9, Roman numeral 4. Would you have had the spirit of Elijah? Before we begin that study, I've asked Wayne if he focused our minds in prayer. We're talking about if you had been John the Baptist. If you haven't been here for all of our studies, we're taking a look at biblical characters, specifically starting in the New Testament, and discussing the way in which they engage their lives. We see throughout the New Testament, and that's how you can attest to the accuracy of the Scriptures, and you can see the impartialness of God, is that we have some biblical characters that we learn great lessons from, and then we have some biblical characters that we learn great lessons from. Whether they've done good or they've done bad, we can still learn from those lessons, right? But it wasn't some sort of biography that someone just wrote, decided to pen and put to paper, because we can see that it is impartial in the way that it describes people. And so when we look at their lives, we're not just getting all of the good that they have done. If you wrote a book about your life, would you be as willing as we see in the New Testament and the Old Testament to include your mistakes along the way? Many would probably have omitted those things if you knew that that was going to be the record of your life for the next several thousand years. How would you have liked to be remembered? Well, you get to ask yourself that question, because here on earth, how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves as parents, as friends, as fellow brethren, we leave behind ourselves as well a legacy. And how will your legacy be thought of? Would you be mentioned along with those who walked in the New Testament as being found faithful or highly favored? Or as we see with other examples, would you have been maybe like Simon the sorcerer, who had made a good choice and then strayed away when temptation caught his eye? Right. So we have that choice to be able to decide what our legacy looks like, and it's an important one that we think about, because we do leave our imprint on the little ones that see us and the way that we conduct ourselves. on our other brethren, no matter how young or how old. They see how we act and the way that we study and the way that we talk and the way that we treat one another. They measure our self-control against their own and see if they find themselves living the example of a good Christian, right? So we see when we talk about people like John, John had an incredible task before him. When Jesus says that born of men, there was none greater than John. Can you imagine that the Lord and Savior, God Himself says, born of men, there are none greater than, insert your name here. Wow. What a way to be remembered. What a legacy. But he paved the way for Jesus in teaching Israel about repentance, and getting them to come to the idea and the realization that their lineage would not save them. Their fancy clothes and all of their money and their high places in the courts and all of those things would not save them. But yet repentance, and as we learn eventually for us, remission of sin. That is what truly saves a man. It has nothing to do with how much wealth or the things that you accumulate, all of your stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't even matter if you show up here every Sunday morning. How do you show up is the question. How do you live your life? What is the condition of your heart? A person can occupy a pew for the entirety of their life and be found wanting in the time of judgment. Right? There is no guarantee for us. We must continue as John did. And he preached repentance even though he was not well met in some circumstances. And in some others, he had to be quite harsh with those who would hear him. He had to stand firm on those things. Would you have baptized people? You can ask yourself the question, would you have built the ark? Or would you, like us, have maybe tried to catch the ark? Would you have baptized people, having that not been the custom for salvation to that time? Would you have had the spirit of Elijah? That's where we find ourselves now. So if I can get a volunteer in a moment to read Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. The study here is to try to identify the Elijah in Malachi. Now you see sometimes, right, in these accounts, we're talking about John the Baptist, where John is sometimes referred to as Malachi, and sometimes he's not. Even at times he doesn't say that. He doesn't make that claim. But what do the scriptures say in Malachi 4, 5, and 6?
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
But I thought he was dead already. Well, rather, I thought that he was gone. You mean he's coming again? Same guy? What do you think? What do the four gospel accounts say about John the Baptist? Who does it say that he is? Take a stab at it. See if you can put the study together thus far. If you don't have it written down, you can probably guesstimate. Go ahead, Wayne. There can be, could you agree that there might be two people that maybe see the same instance, maybe they see the same crime and they recount it in two different ways? It was a man in a blue jacket with brown shoes and a white shirt, and he had, you know, blonde hair and so on and so forth, and then the next person, No, I saw him, officer, and he had a black jacket on and brown pants and brown shoes. And you know, you might have two people who look at the same thing and they come to a different conclusion. The beauty of this, though, is that the scriptures lay out for us who this person is. It doesn't leave us to guess on who it might be. The Bible does tell us. It alludes to, as you use the allusion of, referring back to Isaiah and the prophecy that was given there. And then we read in the book of Malachi, and we see the prophecy once again delivered. And then we see when John says, he says that I am the one who is the voice crying out in the wilderness. You see how all of those things come to fruition. Nothing that God does is by accident. You and me, if we have some great luck and we got a good string of things going, you might say, well, all good things must come to an end. Nobody has a record like God does, do they? He's batting 1,000, you might say, if you were to use a baseball term. Every single prophecy he delivers comes true. This cannot be by mere happenstance, right? So we see that this is the time. Here is the one. Here is the beginning of something great, something different than what has come before. You see how all these puzzle pieces are coming together? We see that there'll be prophesied that he'll be a chief cornerstone that the builders will reject. But yet, it comes to fruition, doesn't it? And we see those things and how they're laid out. It's amazing. John?
Just a question for you. In verse 5, I will send Elijah the prophet, my burden, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he prophesied that Jesus was the second coming. Kind of like for Isaiah was said.
The great and awesome day of the Lord.
The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which to me kind of signifies the second coming of Jesus Christ, correct?
Not necessarily.
No. What we're talking about is the great and dreadful day. This is the day in which the ministry of Christ will be established. The terrible can mean a lot of things, right? When we look at Bible terms, we have to understand the context of the word itself. Sometimes we see the word fear, right? You must fear the Lord. Does that mean that you cower in the corner and you're like really, really afraid? No. When we talk about Abraham's bosom, there are those that are already tormented. Right? What are they tormented for? Does it mean that they're already burning in the flames and that their judgment has been passed and that they're already experiencing that terrible pain? Or do you think it's because they're tormented because they know what their judgment will be? You think of someone who is sitting, for instance, in a cell who is guilty of the crime and knows they're guilty and they know the punishment is coming. How do you think that person feels while they're waiting? They know what's coming. But the innocent man knows he's innocent. Nothing to fear. When justice comes, justice will be served. You see, however that is for the person who is going to do, will it be a terrible or an awesome day? Either way you look at it, I guess you make that assumption, but one minute.
And to clarify on your question, John, right? So the Lord promises he's going to send Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What he says is going to happen. 6, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Alright, so already there we see that it is an event of repentance, right, of turning. So when we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, one of the things that Gabriel, we start at verse 16, one of the things that Gabriel tell Zechariah about John is he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord and people prepared. So Gabriel tells Zechariah specifically what's happening with him and Elizabeth and giving birth to John is a specific fulfillment of what the Lord prophesied in Malachi. So this day of the Lord is not final judgment, It is a, as we read through the New Testament, we find that it is a judgment of the Lord. But the day of the Lord also speaks of basically the Lord asserting his will. Right? Now, if you're contrary to the Lord's will, that's judgment. Right? The day of the Lord is judgment for you. But if you are in accordance with the Lord's will, the day of the Lord is the best thing that you can possibly expect. And when you read through the rest of Luke 1 and you look at the way that Mary gives praise to God, and you look at the way that Zechariah prophesies later in the chapter and gives praise to God, they recognize what's going on in the arrival of John the Baptist and the arrival of the Messiah. That's a day of the Lord, where the Lord is coming and asserting his will on earth, and they're rejoicing in that. So not every day of the Lord is the final day.
When I see the first part of it, I think of the second coming. But you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they got to be nervous about who they accept, right?
Because, yes.
Every time they made a mistake, God allowed them to be overtook him for judgment, right? God was justice for making a mistake. Yeah, I remember Elijah's also called the Son of Man in the Bible. And when they use that name, you can understand why they might be a little nervous about the new people coming to him to prepare a way for Jesus.
Yes. So
whenever I read about the first part of it, I get a little bit nervous that this is the second. You can see why they might be a little bit confused with Elijah and down the Baptist. And they're scared by making a mistake. Someone else is going to come over and punish them for the crimes that they've made.
And they're right to be scared, because the arrival of Jesus does become a judgment against them. What do you find happening in that same century? Right, the Romans come and they destroy Jerusalem. The temple was leveled and Israel was done. And in that sense, it is the day of the Lord.
Well, if they're right about Jesus, right? Right? But if they're wrong, they lose. So they're kind of rocking a hard place here.
Because they want to keep hold of their power.
Correct.
Which speaks to their willingness and their desire for the coming of the Messiah. They wanted a coming of something, but I don't think it was, they were looking forward to the great day of the Lord when Jesus would arrive. There are some scriptures that are meant to be taken literal. There are some that are figures of speech, you might say. Some are allegorical in nature. It's our job to determine what the context is, right? If you read through it, you ought to be able to come to the conclusion that one is meant to be taken literally. Do this on the first day of the week, right? That sounds like a... Yeah, this is that, right? You don't need to spiritualize that. It's a commandment. It's direct. Right. Some things we're going to require a little bit more study. Ma'am? Yeah. There is no, I don't want to say second chances, but there is no more time left. Right? There will come a time, and I think we sing a song like that. There's a great day coming, right? The great day coming. If you listen to the words of that song while you're singing it, you see what the day of judgment will be like for those. And we see how one example, depending on how you're looking at it, you might look at it a different way than the person sitting next to you. There is a great day coming. Now, is it a great day as in it's awesome and there's going to be some fantastic things that happen in that day? Although you may not be found favored, it is still going to be awesome, right? Awesome doesn't always mean good. People, we use that term today like that's what it means. That's not what that word always means. Yeah, or good for you. It just means it's awesome, right? It's awe-inspiring. But there will be a great day that will come. And there is also a way that day will be great for you. I hope that you look forward to it. I hope we see it. That is great. It's great news for me that there's a time that will come when the back will no longer hurt, where it won't sound like a box of Rice Krispies when I wake up in the morning, right? When I don't have to watch a loved one pass away from a terrible disease, right? But I don't have to turn on the news and hear about all the awful things that are going on and what people are doing to each other in this land and in others. You don't have to worry about those things. That sounds pretty great too, though. We are blessed to live in such times that we know what the truth is. We have it here in front of us. That is a blessing. Right? There might be some hard things that go around, and you know, I do realize that not every day is a comfortable day. But you can find comfort every day in the Scriptures and in the hope that is coming. And that, I think, is a blessing far greater than anything else. So John denied that he was Elijah in person, yet Jesus says he was whom? We can use, there are at least two words I know for sure that fit here. What did Jesus say about it? He calls him a restorer. He does call him a restorer. What is he restoring? Remember, he was going to turn the hearts of the... And then the hearts of... Is that the proper order of things? For the hearts of the children to be towards their fathers, and the hearts of the fathers towards their... Do you think that it's the proper order of things to have peace and harmony between us and God and between us and each other? Is that the proper order of things, or is it the way that you see that's how it was meant to be from the beginning? Right? Was that God's plan? For people to be nasty and terrible to each other? No. It was His plan that He would give us free will and that some would choose that kind of life. But John would restore things, make it possible that that relationship could be mended. Did Jesus call him Elijah? There it is. That's the other answer we were looking for. So Jesus says as much. What we're really getting at is that the way that John preached is with great zeal and great fervor, because he knew what his responsibility was. Whether he wanted to admit he was Elijah or the restorer or the person that would pave the way for the Lord or the one that would have to baptize him, whether he wanted to outright say those things or not, he still did everything he could do with fervor and with zeal. That doesn't always mean it's good. Okay? Saul of Tarsus did things with great fervor and great zeal, and he thought his heart was right. That doesn't always mean just because we do something and it feels great in the moment and we're doing it with all of our might, that that means that that's a good thing. Right? But John did choose the good thing. Right? And he chose to do it with all of his might. You see, there's different categories. There are sometimes people, they have all of the zeal, but they don't have the knowledge. And then there's sometimes that people have all of the knowledge, but they don't have any of the zeal. You know what I mean? Like, it's a shame, isn't it? You know, so many times people are quick to point the fingers at the denominations around and talk about all the bad things that they're doing. But you can walk in some of those places, you can see people that are legitimately, they're on fire for the Lord. The sad thing is one day they might find themselves on fire from the Lord. Just because you're doing it with all of your might doesn't mean it's great. But there are some things we could learn from them, like we learned from John, is that we should have a spirit of zeal, a spirit of fervor when we preach. Have a spirit like Elijah. Go ahead, Caleb.
But when John, and this, I don't know the answer to this, so I'm definitely not.
It's not a hypothetical, as I told you last week. How I like it. Okay, I was like, you know how I like those.
No, when John, all right, so, you know, they come to John, and they ask him, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? The answer is no. Right, that's what we read in John chapter 1. not sure if he is just being humble there, or if this is an example of, right, John the Baptist was a human just like you and I, and maybe on this particular point, at this particular time, he did not fully understand his place in things. So, I'm not sure which way to go with that.
I'm getting the same thing, your question, from Dr. Mike, so I'm reading Matthew 11:13. It says that Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. There we go, that phrase, Son of Man, again, it's used throughout Scripture, usually with all the major people in the Bible, right? They use that phrase over there, they're using it for Jesus,
it is. He's talking about himself, not of John, when he says Son of Man in that passage.
So right here, the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
Right, when he's talking about Elijah.
Yeah. And then he does like a little insert.
Elijah and John the Baptist are the same.
Well, Elijah and John the Baptist are the same. He's saying, so
also will the Son of Man come. So he's talking about himself, too. He's saying, this man came, they didn't know who he was, and they murdered him. Also, the Son of Man will come. They will not know who he is. They will not recognize him. They will murder him.
Yeah.
And I tell you that these things have, the beginning of this has already taken place.
Yeah.
You are in the midst of the laying out of those plans right now. Yeah. Of John.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that actually. So it could have been either way. I mean, do we have a verse that says explicitly why for sure he did it? No, and it's kind of one of those things. It's like, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? I don't know, and neither do you. So it's not, I mean, there's plenty of other things that we can do to occupy our time with things that we definitely do know. And we can try to focus on those things rather than try to carve out the intents of hearts. But I think it was probably, it would have been hard. It's hard for my mind as a human to grasp the gravity of the situation that John is in. Even if I were to be told about it, just try to wrap your head about around what is going on right now. Just try to do that. It's hard for me sometimes to wrap my head around what is going on in my own life right now. And I don't have this level of things going on. And then there's also the attitude that we know that John is humble, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. He says, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. And you think about all the things that John had done to that point. And he wasn't even worthy to latch a sandal. He has a characteristic of humility, doesn't he?
Get this king to repent so that he wouldn't lose his salvation. How many people people in the church today are that confident. We go to the people that we love and share the gospel with them in a loving way so that they're self, they don't lose their salvation. I know there's a lot of people who believe, you don't lose your salvation, right? So we didn't have that confidence and go out and share the gospel. It's like if you talk about fervor, you talk about zeal, right?
Yeah.
Tell us real. Caleb just had this conversation. I don't want anybody I love going there.
Right.
In the meantime, I'm working on myself. You all do that. You know what I mean? The reality is we need to have more fervor, more zeal, and we have more confidence when we share the gospel with you. Repentance is up. Repentance is the first step, right? We just talked about that last week.
We ought to have a spirit of power, right? We understand, but he understood where his power came from. What the source of that power is, right? And that's the thing about confidence is that it can lead to pride if not checked, right? And John didn't fall into that trap. But overconfidence can cause some people, I mean, you even see it. I got a little kid back there, right? You take RJ, for instance, right? He knows what's going on. He trusts me. He knows everything. But there are some times he gets a little bit too big for his britches. He gets a little too overconfident for a situation that he's in. And he usually finds himself in trouble when that happens, right? We as Christians can also find ourselves in a similar situation. It's we have with us the Spirit of God. That is something that you can rest in wholeheartedly. You can approach your life every single day with confidence in that, right? That if I obey the gospel and I'm faithful unto death, this is the hope that I have, right? That doesn't mean that every situation is going to be great. It doesn't mean that everybody is going to accept you, that everywhere you're met, they're going to clap when you walk through the door. They're just so excited to see you and to hear you talk about the Christ. But you have hope, and that is something that can never be taken from you. It is something that you must willfully forfeit. Have you ever thought about that? Your salvation can never be taken from you. You have to willfully forfeit. You have to give it up. You had the choice. And you chose to do something else. That doesn't, the devil didn't come take your salvation away from you. You forfeited it by listening. That doesn't have anything to do. Don't put the blame, he made me. No, he didn't. You did. That's the choice. And we have the choice to have that spirit like John had, where we would go out and even in the face of certain death, we would do the right thing. That is a tough call to make. It's easy when we're sitting in the pews in the comfort of our home. We sometimes call those like keyboard warriors, you know. You're so super tough when you're behind a computer, but when the real life hits you, you know, Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face. Right? It's so easy to say those things until we're in the situation. Right? Then things kind of change a little bit. And in one way or another, the Lord will give you only the things that you can handle, but it's our job still to handle and overcome those things with him in our plan. Not of our own volition because we're so strong and smart and mighty. That's where confidence turns into pride. Boldness. We do. Sometimes I say that if you hear that in prayer. I say, may he speak boldly and speak the entire counsel of the Lord. Speak it boldly, speak it firmly. Right? There is some preaching that has to prick people's hearts. It can't just be, I want to make you feel good about being here every Sunday, because if he was doing that, he would only be doing half the job that he's supposed to do. You know, that's right. There are a lot of people who will say it and say it like they mean it. Why you always look to the answer to be found within the book, chapter, and verse. Not in the I think so's, not in the PhDs, not in the how long you went to this place or that place, not in the person that you studied under, or the pastor that you heard, or the evangelist that you heard talk, just because you thought they knew everything. You turn back to the scriptures. That's where the answer is. The only place it is to be found. There are a lot of people I've heard along the way who said, well, you know, I used to believe that, but then I studied myself into X, Y, or Z. And then I found out the truth. For me, that's a red flag when I hear that. I read this scripture that tells me flatly what it means, but then through some more study, I was able to determine what it really meant. Always a disaster follows that. So some preached with fervor, spirit, or zeal for the Lord. Elijah preached a return to God Almighty, and so did John. Do you see the correlation between the two? How do we preach? Do we preach as if we want people to truly return back unto the Father? And then how do we live? Something you probably remember ever since you were a kid. Somebody would tell you, practice what you preach. So I pray that we'll be able to always do those things. And in the spirit of those, as we bring the study to a close, I'll practice what I preach. I'll invite you, if you haven't come to the Lord, to come to Him today. Don't wait until services are over or until the song of the invitation is sang. If you need to make something right in your life with Him, you make it right now. If you need to obey the gospel, do it now. No time better than the present, I can say. So, thank you for your good time, your good study. We'll call it to a close, and I'll see you all, Lord willing, Thursday morning.